Good morning. I want to welcome everyone to our worship services here at Woodsfield, and especially those who might be visiting with us. We're just happy you're here and excited to worship with you, and hope that you come back sometime soon to join us again. And if you're looking for a church home, you may have found it. We'd be happy to worship with you on a regular basis. We have a unique opportunity after church this morning. You might already know, but for those who don't, we're going to be getting together to have some lunch afterwards in our fellowship hall just across the parking lot there. Super Bowl Sunday is the theme, and so we're doing soup and dessert and all sorts of good stuff, and be happy to have you join if you'd like to stay for lunch. Although I discovered that actually we missed National Soup Day. Does anybody know that there isn't what National Soup Day is? Does anybody know that there is a National Soup Day? I did not know that there's a National Soup Day. I was listening on the radio driving back yesterday, and National Soup Day. What the? Nah, we missed it though. It was yesterday. So happy belated National Soup Day, I guess. I don't know if that's a yearly first Saturday of February thing, or if it's the Super Bowl weekend, or what. But National Soup Day was yesterday. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It's where we've been the last several weeks, where we'll be for a while, as there's just so much to talk about in this chapter as Jesus gives us the Sermon on the Mount. And the title of the series that we've been going through is The Upside Down Kingdom, how Jesus stands the kingdom of heaven on its head, and some of the presuppositions that the people would have had, the assumptions about what the kingdom of heaven really was and what it wasn't. Jesus says, no, actually you've got it all wrong. Let me explain what the kingdom of heaven is. What does the law say? And so as we read it today, the same is true. In many ways, we have gotten it wrong, and we need to examine Jesus' words again to see what does Jesus mean when he says this. So this morning, we are continuing that segment of Scripture, Matthew 5. We're going to be in verse 27 through 30, as was read earlier. Before we do anything else, though, let's go to our God and pray as we ask his blessing on the time. Father, we are about to enter in a time where we study your word, and God, we are aware of our limited understanding. God, we're aware that we are imperfect people, that we need you desperately. And Father, it's in moments where we open your word and we have the opportunity to have light shone into darkness in our lives and the world, and by the light of your word, Father, and we're asking that would happen this morning. Father, that the words that I will speak this morning would be your words, not mine, and that all of us could be challenged as we see your word and we read it and hear it this morning. God, we thank you for the privilege that it is. Father, we thank you for your word, how it's been preserved over time and how it's come to us. And the words that you have wanted us to see are preserved for us today. And we thank you for that. We love you, God. We ask your blessing on this time that we have, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. In 2008, when reality TV was kind of just beginning to become a thing, there was a show that started to air on network television that many of you are probably familiar with, 19 Kids and Counting. How many of you watched or still watch 19 Kids and Counting? I don't know what the current number is. It's something like 20, I think. I don't know. But 19 Kids and Counting went through several revisions as the family grew, but it followed the Duggar family, Jim Bob, his wife Michelle, and their family as it grew and grew and grew. Jim Bob and Michelle Duggar are a conservative Christian family, and they decided earlier on in their marriage that they would not use birth control. They were going to let God decide how big their family got, and it got big. And so the show, 19 Kids and Counting, kind of works through all of the hoops that the Duggar family had to jump through with the size of their family, the kind of cars that they had to drive, and the size house that they had to have, and all of the things that they chose as a part of their lifestyle. Being conservative in some of their belief systems, they chose to homeschool their children. and other things such as limiting exposure to outside entertainment and movies and kind of things like that. Chaperoning dates for their older children when their children would go on dates. Interesting life that they live. That show ran for 7 years until 2015, when in a very public way the show and the family kind of took a nosedive in front of the entire nation. You might remember several years ago, in the early summer of 2015, Josh Duggar, the oldest Duggar child, became a headline in the news as news broke of a molestation scandal that actually had occurred 10 years earlier in their family in 2002-2003. Josh Duggar then was 14 and 15 years old, and over a period of about a year, sexually abused 7 girls, underage girls. Most of them were his sisters. In a very public way, the family had already known about it and had dealt with it in their way that they chose to deal with it. But the national audience that watched their show, most of them did not know about this. And so someone dug up the story and made it a headline news item. But that story actually gets worse, because not 2 months later, in late summer of 2015, Josh Duggar made news again. This time, a more recent offense. The online adultery site Ashley Madison, which, if you're not familiar with Ashley Madison, it's basically a subscription to an adult site that you can go to if you're looking to have an affair. You can find people online and have an affair. And so Josh Duggar came to light with a recent scandal in the late summer of 2015, where security information from a hacker had gotten the names and information of a lot of people that subscribed to this site, and his name was found in that list of subscriptions, and the news media had another heyday with the Duggar family. Embarrassed, obviously, of his actions and some of the things that had come out in the news about his life, that month Josh checked himself into an intensive program at a sex addiction counseling center. In his public statement to the news media, he said, "I've been the biggest hypocrite ever. While espousing faith and family values, I've secretly over the last several years been viewing pornography on the internet, and this became a secret addiction, and I became unfaithful to my wife. The last few years, while publicly stating I was fighting against immorality in our country, I was hiding my own personal failures." But the thing that I find interesting about Josh Duggar's story is that it's not unusual. Josh Duggar is not a monster. He's not a villain. He's just a prime example of what happens in life when we let lust go unchecked. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, addresses the issue of lust head on and jumps really into a pretty sensitive issue in front of possibly thousands of people of all ages, a subject that we cringe to talk to our children about, some of the ins and outs of their developing selves as they become adolescents and teenagers, a subject that many of parents dread. Jesus talks about openly in front of a crowd of all ages, because lust is a powerful thing. He says in verse 27 through 28, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And it's important to understand exactly what Jesus means when he says the words that he means, because there's a specific type of lust that Jesus is dealing with here. The wording is geared towards a look that is specifically lustful in nature. Literally, if we translated this as it's written, Jesus says, "Anyone who looks at a woman in order to lust after her." And so it's not a glance at a woman and then a lustful thought. It's not seeing something that you shouldn't have seen by mistake. This is the second look after you pass the jogger the first time. This is the trip back up the magazine aisle at the grocery store to check out the front page that you saw as you walked by the first time. This is the late nights on the computer, on your phone. Jesus sets up the discussion talking about adultery. And he really ups the bar in the discussion, because previously the thought was adultery is limited to, unfaithfulness in a marriage is limited to, what happens in a physical act. Jesus basically was answering the question people were asking, how far is too far? And Jesus says, no, you're asking the wrong question. Because you're forgetting that adultery begins in the heart. Unfaithfulness begins in the mind. And Jesus really creates two categories and develops concepts of not only physical adultery, but heart adultery. And they're different. And if we had another segment of time, we could talk about the difference between the two. But at the root, they're both forms of adultery. Jesus says, while you were looking at the physical act, you forgot what had happened in the heart long before the physical act ever took place. He'll say something similar later on in Matthew chapter 15 as he's talking to crowds, saying that what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. People were so concerned on the outward actions that were going on, whether or not someone was doing this or doing that, that they forgot to understand that what actually happens, what actually is said, really comes out of the inner person. And if you think about it, up until this point, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words have come back to the heart of the issue. Last week we talked about anger is like murder because it starts in the heart. A murderous action became an anger thought long before it ever was acted out. Law keeping is only valid if you do it from the heart. If you don't do it from the heart, it doesn't make any difference. And lust is a matter of the heart. Adultery starts in the heart. James would say it like this in James 1, 14 through 15, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James, using interesting illustration of pregnancy to describe what happens in our lives as we allow the temptations, the desires of our flesh to be fully developed to give birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, bringing forth death. When I was a senior in high school, I think I was a senior, there was a Christian band that was just getting started. It's a popular band now, Casting Crowns. Maybe some of you listen to them on the radio. But they came out with their first album, their album, one of the songs that got significant amount of playtime on the radio, and still you hear it every now and then. One of the songs that I love in that album is a song entitled Slow Fade. And it kind of develops the thought of the sin nature as it develops inside of a person and goes unchecked. I want to read you the lyrics to the song by Casting Crowns, Slow Fade. It says, be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white are turned to gray. And thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. It's a slow fade. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. When flattering leads to compromises, the end is always near. Be careful, little lips, what you say, for empty words and promises leave broken hearts astray. The journey from your mind to your hands is shorter than you're thinking. Be careful if you think you stand, you just might be sinking. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white are turned to gray. And thoughts invade, choices are made. A price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. Daddies never crumble in a day. Families never crumble in a day. I'm sure as you think about your own life and maybe even people that you know of, this rings true. Often the things that we see on the news the people that shock us with the things that have been done in life, the people that we trust, the people that we always thought were a certain kind of person, and then something happens and something comes out that this thing has been done by them. Shocking to us because we think, how could this happen? But if you go back and you hear what happened in their life and you let them talk to you about how this happened, what you often find is a similar story. Well, we met in the grocery store parking lot. And she needed help with her groceries. Or I stumbled on a site one night checking my email. And I didn't say anything. If you look at Josh's progression in his life, from his adolescence up to his adult years when everything kind of blew up in his face, you find unchecked sexual curiosity that developed into abuse and molestation. Again, unchecked, that led to a pornography addiction. Again, unchecked, led to unfaithfulness in his marriage. Josh Duggar is not a villain. He's not a monster. He's what happens when lust goes unchecked. Jesus makes another interesting point in his discussion on lust. He says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully." Jesus does something different that would have shocked people in his day by putting the burden of responsibility on the man. Now, this can go both ways. Girls can look lustfully too, okay? We're not just talking about guys here today. But Jesus puts the responsibility on the other person. If you take a look at the Old Testament, and even common thought of Jesus' day, a lot of the teaching about adultery and unfaithfulness centered on young men avoiding adulterous women. You remember Proverbs? Some of the warnings that the father gave to the son. Avoid the adulterous woman. Don't go down by her house. Don't go walking in her street at night. Don't talk to her. She'll seduce you. A lot of the knowledge and a lot of the advice and a lot of the thinking at that time was placing the burden on women and avoiding those kind of people. And even up until relatively recently in our own culture, if you think about some of the things that up until about the middle of the 20th century, dress codes, certain things that were expected of women in our country. Long skirts, long sleeves, high necks, mixed bathing prohibited. A lot of the thinking, even up until fairly recently in our own culture, placed the burden of responsibility on women. But Jesus says, men, keep your eyes where they're supposed to be. Job would say it like this in chapter 31:1. He says, "I've made a covenant not to look at a woman lustfully." It doesn't matter what she's wearing, and yes, there is a responsibility that women have to be modest. However, at the end of the day, guys, it's your responsibility to keep your eyes where they should be. Jesus says, it's your job. Be responsible for yourself. And so we've got the solution. Or we've got the problem. We've identified lust being this issue as Jesus discusses it in Matthew 5. But what's the solution? How do you deal with lust? Well, Matthew doesn't leave us hanging. Jesus continues in verse 29. "If your right hand, eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away." Now I'll just beat you to the chase. You're probably wondering, is he serious? If you're anything like me, you read this passage and you're like, Jesus, do you want us to be missing body parts just to make sure that we're not lusting? A lot of discussion has gone on in you know, circles of Bible scholarship and everything about, is Jesus exaggerating to make a point or is he serious? And I've thought myself, I don't know. I'll be honest with you, I don't know. Because on one hand, here's what I do know. Jesus was using common punishments for the day for stealing and voyeurism, for looking at things you shouldn't. And so the people listening to Jesus would not have the same reaction that we do of shock. They would have said, oh, well, that kind of makes sense. You steal somebody, you steal their husband, you steal their wife, that makes sense. You look at something you shouldn't, that makes sense. even in conservative Muslim circles, this is still done in the Middle East for stealing. The punishment is to cut off a hand, and something that really seems grotesque and brutal and barbaric to us would have been commonplace in those days. And Jesus says, this is how you deal with lust. And if you really think about it, whether or not Jesus is exaggerating, at the end of the day, this is serious business, guys, girls. Hell is at stake. Heaven is at stake here. Jesus says, if you have to do it, it'd be better to enter heaven with a part missing than hell with your whole body. No matter if he's exaggerating or not, the point remains the same. You have to do what it takes to get rid of it. You have to do what it takes to get rid of it. My experience with lust, people that I've talked to and their experience, and as I've helped other guys struggle with the same issue, is that you do what it takes to get rid of the problem. And if that means getting rid of the TV, if that means getting rid of the computer, if you have a smartphone, you need a dumb phone. If you struggle with going to the beach on vacation because you can't keep your eyes in the right place, then you don't go to the beach on vacation. And I know that sounds extreme, but Jesus understands what our human tendency is. And I'll tell you what our tendency is with this subject. It's to think we're better than we really are. And fool ourselves into thinking that we've got this and we can handle it. And so we tell ourselves things like, well, I just won't watch that show anymore. Or I won't get on the computer like that again. I'll block that site. I won't get on without someone around. Or I won't go do blank anymore. I'm not going to talk about it with accountability. I'm not going to get rid of anything. Because unfortunately, our tendency is we like to keep our lives pretty much the same and still deal with the problem. We don't like to give up conveniences. We don't like to give up habits and things that we're used to in our lives. And Jesus knows this. He says, do what you have to do. Because if you don't, it'll come back. I shared this illustration a few weeks ago in a Sunday night Bible class, but it's so fitting that I felt like I should do it again. When I was growing up, my parents had this yucca plant in our backyard. Anybody know what a yucca plant is? Anybody like yucca plants? Okay, I'm sorry to all yucca plant lovers in advance, but my parents had this yucca plant in our backyard that was planted by the previous owners of our house. My parents didn't put it there. By the time that I was remembering the story, that the plant had kind of gotten overgrown. It was surrounding our well cap in our backyard, and my dad didn't want it around the well. He wanted to be able to get to the well, and my mom didn't like it because it was kind of ugly, she thought. And so they wanted to get rid of this yucca plant. So like anybody, you take a bush out, you take a tree out of your yard, you dig down to the roots, and you hook a chain, and you pull it out. My dad pulled out the plant, and a year later it was back. And so he said, okay, well. So he got the shovel out, dug around a little bit, pulled out the root. A year later, it was back. And I don't remember, I'll have to ask my dad when I think about it sometime, how many years this kind of went on. But eventually, my dad found out something about yucca plants that maybe you already know. But if you don't get every bit of that root out of a yucca plant, you will have that yucca plant back. As soon as that yucca plant gets enough going, a little bit of root can pop up through the surface, it's back, and you've got to dig out, burn out, do whatever you have to do to get rid of the whole thing. And I probably don't have to say much else to see where I'm taking this. Jesus says, do what you have to do to get rid of it. Matthew 5, Jesus really is debunking two questions that we typically ask. How much can I look at and not be wrong? How much of my life can I hang on to and not go to hell? Jesus says, wait, wait. You're asking the wrong questions. Pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry. It grows bigger and bigger every year. And I could sit here, we could talk all morning about the pornography industry and some of the facts about how dangerous, how pervasive it is in our society and how it grows continually every year. But here's something that I found amazing and didn't know this until recently. To kind of give you an idea of how big this thing is. For every 11 good movies that are produced, and I use that term loosely, good as in Hollywood good, for every 11 good movies that are produced, there are 400 porn movies produced. 400. Something you might also find interesting about pornography is that 33% of pornography users are women. Oftentimes we think that this is a guy problem. It's not just a guy problem. Girls can struggle with this too. About 10 years ago, Dr. Jill Manning, who was a researcher in family studies, testified before the United States Senate on the dangers of pornography and relationship health. In her research, she found that in 56% of divorce cases, that 56% of divorce cases that she was researching involved one party having an obsessive interest in pornography. Subsequent studies that have been done have kind of reiterated this similar point. If these numbers are accurate, there's about roughly 1 million divorces every year. Here's a sobering statistic. The United States divorce rate hovers right around 800,000, 900,000 per year. So we'll just say 1 million, because if I give or take 100,000, it's really not going to make a difference for the illustration's point. But if you take 56% of 1 million, that means if these statistics are ringing true, roughly 500,000 divorces every year are largely in part due to one or both people being involved in pornography. Pornography, lust, is killing our families. It's killing our marriages. It's killing our children, because our children will learn from what we've taught them. And whether or not we thought that this was a secret, like Josh Duggar's story, it can only be a secret so long. And eventually, people find out. Jesus says, if you lust, it's unfaithfulness in the heart, and you need to do whatever it is to get rid of it. But the good news this morning is that the gospel gives us hope. The good news of Jesus Christ means that we don't have to struggle with this. There is power in the name of Jesus to break the chain of lust, to break the addiction of pornography. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to live life apart from lustful flesh desires that all of us experience at some point or another. The Word of God gives us knowledge about ourselves to know how to approach our lust and passion. And the Son of God gives us the forgiveness when we mess up, because we do, and we will. This morning I'm here to tell you that the gospel gives us hope. That this does not have to define our relationships. That the way that we see this working in the world does not have to be the way that it works in the church. That the divorce rate inside the church does not have to be the same as it is outside the church. And next week we'll talk more about divorce. But that we can live people free from the passion of the flesh. This morning, we have a time of invitation where we give every week for prayer. And this is a tough one. This is not an easy subject. But we invite you, if you are struggling in any way, the church is designed to be there for each other. The church is accountability for some of these issues. And we'd love to pray with you this morning if you have a need. If you'd like to accept Christ this morning and know who has set us free, find out more about this Jesus, to be baptized into His death and resurrected to new life, we'd love to talk to you about that this morning. If you have a need at all, come as we stand and sing.